Good morning, everyone. I would like you to turn in your Bibles with me to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. We're going to look at verses 24 and following a great parable that Jesus told. We're in a series of messages on marriage. A grandson went to his grandfather and said, "Grandpa, you have such a wonderful marriage with Grandma, and you've been married for so long. And everybody knows that you have a wonderful relationship with each other. What is the secret of having a long and happy marriage?" And he said, "Well, grandson, here's how it happened. It started for us almost immediately after the wedding. Back when we got married, it was still horse and buggy days. And when we left the church from the ceremony, we got into the buggy and went down the road. And after a while, the horse kind of wanted to go off on a side road. And so I snapped the whip and got him back on the main road." And Grandma said, "That's strike one." We went a little further down the road, and sure enough, the horse got stubborn, wanted to go off in another direction again. And so I snapped the whip and got him back on the main road, and Grandma said, "That's strike two." Went a little further down the road, sure enough, the horse got stubborn again, and I snapped the whip, and Grandma said, "Stop the coach." She said, "That's strike three." She got down off of the buggy, grabbed the shotgun out of the back, went around and shot the horse. And I said, "Woman, what are you doing? Are you crazy? Why did you shoot my horse?" And she looked right at me and she said, "That's strike one." What's the secret of a happy marriage? I don't know that that's it, but we're going to talk about storms that come into the marriage. And in the parable that we're reading today, it's a parable that Jesus told about storms. And so let me read it for you. Matthew 7, beginning at verse 24. Hang on a second. "Therefore, anyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against the house, yet it did not fall, because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash." When Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, because he taught as one who had authority and not as their teachers of the law. Several years ago, when our kids were still at home, we took a vacation to Florida. And as we were driving south, we were very carefully monitoring the news, because there was a hurricane in the Gulf of Mexico that possibly could head to Florida. And sure enough, as we got into Georgia and kept driving south, yes, that hurricane is gonna hit Florida. And they were evacuating the Gulf Coast of Florida. And that's where we had reservations, at a nice beach place. And we knew we couldn't go there. They were evacuating. So we said, "Well, let's go to Kissimmee instead." And so we headed for Kissimmee. And it was just beautiful. The sun was still shining, even though this hurricane was out in the Gulf. And we went to this place that we had been before that we really liked. And it was a campground, but it had all these modular little cottages with kitchens in them. And we could stay there, the whole family, and we loved that place. So we went there. And we had a day there when Hurricane Charlie took a sharper right turn, and they said it's going to hit the coast more south and sooner than we expected. And sure enough, someone came through the whole campground and said, "We have to evacuate this campground. Nobody can be in tents. Nobody can be in motorhomes. And you can't be in your cottage, because it's just a modular unit and they don't stand up very well to hurricanes. And so you have to leave." Oh my goodness, what are we going to do? So I loaded up our two kids and my wife, and we headed out. And we headed down the road, and we just went from hotel to hotel. And Donna was on her phone, and as I was going into lobbies to see if we could get a room, she was on the phone calling other hotels around the area. Where are we going to find a place to stay? Well, when I went into those lobbies, I found that even the lobbies were just filled with people laying all around on the floor in the lobby. And the hotel was completely booked. I go down the road, another one, and another one, another one. And they're just, everybody's booked. They're full. Why? Because they evacuated the whole coast. Where do you think people went? You know, and so, oh my goodness, what are we going to do? Donna's calling. I'm going into lobbies. It's getting darker. It's getting stormier. It started to rain. Oh my goodness, what are we going to do? We could not find any place to go. And then Donna remembered, we had some really good friends back in our home church that their parents had a place in Florida. And it was a season when they wouldn't even be there. It was summertime and the parents were up north and we knew there's an empty house somewhere. And so Donna called back to our friends and they said, oh, certainly go up to Claremont. That's where it is. And they gave us the address and we went to Claremont and they said the neighbor has the key. We got the neighbor. The neighbor let us in. And we got in there, and as we were in there that night, the storm just raged around us. It rattled that house. But we were safe. We were safe. So I have some really good firsthand experience with storms. And so I want to talk about the storms of a marriage, and the wind comes, and the rain comes down, and the floods come up, and it really comes against our marriage, and will our marriage stand? Are we going to be okay? 1 Corinthians says this, but each one should be careful how he builds, for no one can lay a foundation other than the one already laid, which is Christ Jesus. Is Jesus the foundation of your marriage? You know, as I preach this, I recognize that we have wonderful Christian people in our church, but when they go home, Jesus isn't at the center. They're not praying together. Couples aren't praying together. They aren't talking about how can we serve God together. It's just like they agree they're going to come to church. I wonder who's in this room hearing this, that once they leave the house, Jesus really isn't in the center of the marriage. The foundation isn't Jesus. And how's that going to stand against the storm? So I'm going to give you three. I'm going to liken the rain and the wind and the flood to three things that we experience in the storms of our marriage. Here's the first. Be prepared for the culture you live in. And the culture is the rain that beats against the roof. It's just coming down on us. There's this culture all around us. And how are we going to handle this culture? This secular culture, this culture that's away from God. Well, hear these words from 2 Timothy. In the last days, it is going to be very difficult to be a Christian. People will become utterly self-centered, greedy for money, proud and abusive. They will be utterly lacking in gratitude, normal affections, self-control, and will be violent and loving pleasure instead of God. Just a few weeks ago, we had this terrible shooting in Las Vegas. Now, here's a center of pleasure that also experienced violence. And it's in the world. It's in the world. And we face humanism, materialism, and hedonism. I want to talk to you about those three things. Humanism. Humanism says, me first. Materialism says money first, and hedonism says pleasure first. Humanism attacks marriages because it says it's about selfishness. Me first, humanism. I want what I want. It's all about me, and my companion should serve me. And so we have people who get divorced because of irreconcilable differences. They're incompatible. Incompatibility simply means this, and it just means I'm not getting my way. I want to be in charge and I'm not getting what I want. Therefore, this marriage is incompatible. Well, marriages need to turn from me to we. Materialism, all about the money and the toys and the gadgets, and when possessions become more important than relationships, we're going to have trouble. People are more important than possessions. Your spouse is more important than anything you own. It's more important than your house, your cars, your television, your phone, whatever you've got. Your relationship is more important than anything. And hedonism. We live in a culture that says intimacy doesn't have to be between a husband and wife. It can be with anybody you want, anytime you want. On TV, we watch, and we watch TV, don't we? On TV, you just observe this. Most intimate relationships have nothing to do with marriage as you watch television. Have nothing to do with marriage. And our children are bombarded with this culture. They see it all the time. And they come to church once a week after they've seen some James Bond movie where James Bond has had three women in the course of one movie. And they come to church and they hear a pastor say that's wrong. But who are they impacted more by? Who do they listen more to? What's just the volume of the noise? I can't make as much noise in the ears of our young people as the world makes in their ears. Hedonism. Someone wrote to an advice columnist and said, I'm in love with two different women, having an affair with both of them. I don't know what to do. Give me some advice on this because I want both of them. And don't give me any of that morality stuff. So the advice columnist replied, dear sir, the only difference between human and animals is morality. Please write to a veterinarian. As Christians, we need to counteract the culture. It's the rain coming down. In Romans, we read, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Folks, we're supposed to be different. We're supposed to be different than the world. We don't behave like the world. We see what the world is and we reject it. We say, that's not what Christians do. We have to take a stand for righteousness and not be compromised. Second thing I want to give you in this message is be prepared for the crisis you will live through. The crisis is the flood that erodes the foundation. The psalmist said, save me, O God, the waters have risen deeper and deeper. I sink into the mire, the floods rise around me, and I weep until I'm exhausted. You ever feel like that, like you're about to go under and you're going to drown? We live in a culture that just floods the foundation. What are some of the crises that flood a marriage? Well, there are all kinds. Let me just mention a few. There is financial failure. When there are financial problems in a marriage, there is stress and conflict. Someone loses a job. There's not enough paycheck to cover all the bills. Maybe there's a lawsuit. Another crisis that floods a marriage is illness or injury, and people forget their vows in sickness and in health. There's death of a parent, a stillborn or a miscarriage or the death of a child. I can't think of anything worse, but when that happens, it really can mess up a marriage. The floods that erode the foundation. Isaiah says this. This is what the Lord says. Don't be afraid. I've called you by name. You are mine. I want you to hear that. You belong to God. You are mine. When you pass through the deep waters and trouble, I will be with you. When you pass through rivers of difficulty, you will not drown. Here's a promise from God. You're mine and I'm going to protect you in the flood. And he wants to protect your marriage. He wants your marriage to survive. So let me just break that verse down. This is what the Lord says. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. We have a God who's all powerful. He's over everything. And his ultimate purposes are greater than any immediate problem. I want you to contrast that. Ultimate purposes of God, immediate problem. Sometimes we're so deep in the immediate problem that we forget about the ultimate purposes. God has a plan. Hang in there. It will get better. I don't think there's a space for this in your bulletin, but write down these words. Relax in God's plan. Just under point number two, just write that in there. Relax in God's plan. And then he says, you are mine. You are mine. I want you to write this too. Rest in God's passion. Know that you belong and rest in that. Rest, relax in God's plan. Rest in God's passion. And then he says, I will be with you. Recognize God's presence. Recognize God's presence. And then you will not drown. Rely on God's protection. Count on him. And that verse says, when you pass through deep waters. Not if, but all of us are going to go through it. Every marriage is going to have waters to go through. But notice the word through. It doesn't say you're going to stay in deep waters. You're going to go through them. And the best way to get through a problem is to go through it. But you know how many people, when they get in the problem, they say, we're not going to go through this together. We're going to get out. And somebody leaves and says, I don't want to work through it. I just want out of it. But you have to go through it together. And that takes commitment. Commitment, commitment means being willing to be unhappy till you get through. Commitment doesn't say, I'm just going to be going to la-la land and not recognize how hard this is. No, you know how hard it is, but you're going to stick with it. You're going to be willing to endure. Oh, last Sunday we repeated marriage vows, but for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, till death. Here's a third point I want to give you. Be prepared for the changes you will live with. Changes are the winds that come against the walls. I tell you, things are constantly changing. And some of us handle change better than others. We're wired differently, and I recognize this. Some enjoy change. Let's do it differently. Oh, let's have fun. Let's experiment. And then other people are wired, I like the routine. I don't want it to change. I know how it's supposed to work. Don't mess it up for me. And so we're wired differently, and there's not a right or wrong in that. We're just different. Sometimes in our marriages, you got one spouse that's saying, hey, let's have something different. The other says, don't mess with it. This is the routine. As a pastor, I see it in church. And I recognize as time goes by, things change in the church. Some of you won't be old enough to remember this. Some of you will. But when I was a little kid, ministers didn't have names. Ministers only had initials. They were J.D., O.D., L.W., R.G. How many of you remember when ministers only had initials? Anybody here remember that? One. I got one that remembers that. Oh, man. But it's changed. Well, then, eventually, when I got to my teen years, ministers became Robert and Lawrence. And then by the time we get to today, it's Bob and Larry. I mean, it's always changing how we name ministers. Used to be suits. Now it's, I got a tie on today. That's a major upgrade. But the way we dress for church has become different. The songs we sing, we used to be hymnals. Now it's a screen. And it's always changing. Now, for some people in the church, that's a lot of fun. For other people, it just rocks their boat. It's different. Ah! And so here's what happens when things get different. It's different, and therefore I proclaim it as wrong. It's not wrong. It's just different. It's just different. But in marriages, change happens. And I just want to tell you this. Those of you who have a hard time with change, just know change is coming. There will always be changes. Marriage is dynamic. And, you know, I go back to those vows for better, for worse. It's going to go from worse to better and worse again and then better again. And then it can even go from rich to poor, back and forth. It changes. It can go from sickness to health, back to sickness. There's always change. And then there's change across the years. You know, you get married, there's the honeymoon stage. And then after the honeymoon stage, there's the starting a family stage. And then after starting a family stage, there's the raising the children stage. And then there's the raising the teenagers stage. God bless you all. Then there's the college years, or the kids leave for whatever reason, and there's the empty nest time. And then about the time we get rid of the kids and have the empty nest, then it's take care of the elderly parents time. And then it's retirement. And then it's old age and infirmity. In your marriage, it's going to change all the time. It's always changing. And I want to encourage you, celebrate whatever is going on now. Now, you can be nostalgic. I don't mind nostalgia, but you can't say, I just want it to be this way all the time. You know, I remember my mom telling us, I would just like to have for one day all three of my kids little again. Now, I'm sure that would be fun. But my mom and dad have also said, we've enjoyed every stage. You know, they enjoyed their kids when they were little. They enjoyed us kids when we were teenagers. And they're still enjoying us kids as all three of their kids now are in their 60s and eligible for Social Security. And they still love us. And they've enjoyed every stage. We were together recently, my brother and my sister and my mom and dad, and laughing because we were all sitting around the table talking about retirement planning. How does that happen? And my mom and dad were enjoying that. Here are our kids. You know, they're in their 80s. Our kids are talking about eventually retiring. And they're all eligible for Social Security, you know. Of course, I'm the odd guy out of the three. I don't want to retire. I'm having too much fun. God has placed me here with you people, and I'm having too much fun to quit. So just want to assure you, please don't want to get rid of me yet. But there's always change. And so when it comes, you can reject it. You can resist it. You can resent it. Or you can relish it. Make the most of it. Say, hey, it's different now. Let's enjoy this for what it is. And changes can either make you bitter or better. Paul wrote in Philippians, I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I can do everything through him who gives me strength. Now that verse, I can do everything through him who gives me strength. We have misinterpreted that verse to say, you know, I can do great things. I can do anything through Christ who gives me strength. You know, I can do great things. But what the context really is, in all the changes of life, I can handle the change. That's the context of that verse. No matter how things get different, I can do it. That verse talks about contentment and flexibility and faith through him who gives me strength. That's my faith. I can handle the change through him who gives me strength. Is your marriage hurting or is it healthy? If it's hurting, I want you to know that God cares about your marriage. And if you're hurting, he hurts. There are verses in the Bible that talk about how the Lord is grieved. And he grieves. He hurts when our marriages aren't healthy. I'm old enough to remember something that happened when I was young, but 500 years ago, just 5 years after Columbus discovered America, Michelangelo came to prominence. The great artist and sculptor Michelangelo. And one of the things he created was the Pietà. I think we have a picture. Let's bring up the Pietà. There it is. He carved this great statue. And Michelangelo was known to his sculptures were so lifelike that oftentimes as he was carving, he would yell at them. And anger, saying, "Why don't you move?" I mean, that's how passionate he got about his creations. And this is a sculpture. It represents Mary, the mother of Jesus, holding Jesus when he was taken off the cross and he's dead. It's between the death and the resurrection. And a great piece of art. The detail is incredible. I've seen close-ups of this, and it's marble. This is all out of one piece of marble. And it's a huge statue, but if you look close, you can see a slit in the side of Jesus where a spear went in. The close-ups of the face, they're just smooth. I don't know how you make marble smooth, but he did. Just so lifelike, very lifelike. And this is over 500 years old. Well, in my lifetime, nearly 500 years after this was made, it was on display in St. Peter's Basilica at the Vatican. And it was behind ropes, but a crazed person jumped over the ropes with a hammer and raced toward the statue and 15 blows with a hammer on that marble. A priceless piece of art. And in that, let's go to the next picture. The left arm that was extended, that the whole arm came off and it was just shattered. And the head was struck and the nose came off and there were dings and dents all over the face. And so experts got together and they decided, do we just leave it like this as part of history or do we try to restore it? And they decided to restore it. And it took 10 months of a process. And when that madman struck it, there were slivers and splinters that went everywhere, and there were other tourists there, and people began to pick up pieces and put them in their pocket and leave as a souvenir. Well, then the call went out, you know, that this is a priceless work of art and we need those pieces back, and wouldn't you know it, people did return pieces, but not all of them. But it was literally like putting a piece of puzzle back together, you know, and little slivers like the size of fingernails, and where does this go, and where does this go, and putting it all back together, and then the nose never was returned, and so they literally found a chunk on the back of the statue and cut it out and fashioned a nose and glued it back on. But then there were all these little gaps. I don't, if you ever put something back together, you know, some of it is in powder, and so they mixed some kind of an invisible glue with sand-like stuff that was made out of marble and just restored it. And let's go to the next picture. There's a before and after of the restoration. And so everything was reassembled just as it should be in this priceless work of art. Here's why I tell you that story. To God, you are a priceless work of art. You are fearfully and wonderfully made. God made you unique. There's nobody else like you. And you are loved. You are precious to God. And when you're broken, He wants to restore you. It's why Jesus came and died on the cross, was to restore every one of us. And when a marriage is broken, God cares about a marriage and wants to restore it. And he wants to take all the broken pieces and reassemble them and take His holy glue and put you back together as a person and put your marriage back together. You are so valuable. Your marriage is so valuable. And so I encourage you, turn to the Lord. Don't be complacent about the problems and the changes. Don't let the rains flood up so much that you begin to drift and float away. Don't let the floods erode your relationship and the winds drive you in opposite directions. Come together. Husbands, I want to tell you something that I think is your responsibility that gets neglected. Pray with your wife. Husbands, be a leader spiritually and pray with your wife. Say, sweetheart, if you got problems and you can't say sweetheart or honey or whatever term of endearment you might have, just call her name and say, I think we should pray together. And then husbands, you pray out loud with your wife. And if she's not ready to respond, I don't care. You lead. Husbands, you lead and you pray. And if your wife, when you finish your prayer, she's just as silent, then just say, amen, we're done. But if she joins in, that's wonderful. But it isn't, don't you ever say, well, if she doesn't pray too, then I won't pray. You keep at it. Lead your wife in prayer. And here's why I challenge you about that. Most men don't have a problem initiating intimacy in other ways. Physical intimacy. You'll drive for that because you have a drive about that. And so husbands, if you can have a drive that says, I'm going to push for physical intimacy, you need to understand, you need to have a drive that says, I'm going to push for spiritual intimacy. How can you be unembarrassed about physical stuff, but be so uncomfortable, embarrassed with the spiritual stuff? I think as I say this, there's some real conviction going on. Men, you have a responsibility to lead and initiate, not just physically, but spiritually. Start to get comfortable with that. Let me tell you, spiritual intimacy is a holy glue that will hold your marriage together. You need to be together spiritually. You need to pray together. You need to minister together. You need to be involved in the work of the church together. You need to be involved in reaching out to other people who need an encouraging word together. You need to not be a taker, but a giver. And you need to give together with your spouse. Let me tell you, true love isn't just facing each other. True love is facing the same direction together in common purpose. Say, here's where we're going together. This is God's purpose for us as a married couple together. I want us to pray. Let's bow our heads. Lord, I pray that you would protect marriages. We need protection from the culture we live in and the crisis we go through and the changes we live with. Lord, I pray that people here would gain from you today a new resiliency against temptation. Lord, keep our thoughts pure and our eyes pure, our bodies pure. I pray that husbands here would initiate things spiritually, that they would initiate spiritual intimacy. I pray that wives would make good choices. I pray that both husband and wife would have deep commitment. I pray that every heart here would completely surrender to you in obedience, to follow the ways of your word. Oh Lord, restore precious people. Restore precious marriages. These things I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.